From the fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. That was good. Amen. Genesis chapter 28 tonight, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 28. Haven't had a banjo special for a long time. We've had one, but it's been a long time ago. Like Inflow paid a little bit different than that, but like banjo. Y'all awake tonight?
Amen.
My mic on. Genesis chapter 28. Tonight. We're a little weak on this side over here tonight. A few people missing. Genesis chapter 28. Have you found it? If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Genesis 28. Look, if you would, let's just read beginning in verse 1. We'll read the whole section here. Verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan-Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took wives him. Verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again unto my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. I'm going to work on this thought tonight, when God becomes real. When God becomes real. We're going to deal with the first part of the chapter tonight and probably pick up the latter part of the chapter next week. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help in the services tonight and all that we're about to do. I ask Brother Baker, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Good to see Brother Marksmeyer back, by the way. Amen. The whole idea of this series on the pursuit of God is for us to have a greater knowledge of God as a person, have a greater understanding that He is real and that He wants to be real in our life. Or to put this whole thing another way, we could say it that way. The whole purpose of this series on the pursuit of God is for God to become real to us. Now, please tune in. I'm convinced, absolutely, completely, 100% convinced that one of the greatest needs among God's people today is for God to be real to us. Not for us to really believe in Him, but for God to be real in our life. It's for God to actually be real to us, the one in which we believe, for Him to become real in our daily life. I've done this long enough to know this much, that for many of God's people, He is not real. Not real in the sense that He is plugged in and active in our daily life. And there's not one of us in this room tonight, I'm sure, confident, well, maybe not anybody in this room tonight, that wouldn't argue for or defend the existence of God. Come on, you kind of tell me that God doesn't exist. We're going to have some words, amen, because He does exist. And I think every one of us would fight or to defend the existence of God or argue about that. But when we come to the valleys, now listen, when we come to the valleys of life and the sorrows of life and the heartaches of life, the trials of life, the challenges, circumstances, and situations in real life where we are out of control, the whole idea of God or the fact that God is real suddenly seems to go out the window. I've seen it over and over and over throughout my ministry where when things get tough, all of a sudden God is not as real as we thought He was. And He is real. Oh, He is real, and He can intervene into our life at will. God can make a difference. No, God does make a difference, and He intervenes in our life. But it's amazing how we will fight to defend His existence, but then just as soon as He has to prove Himself real, out the window He goes, and in comes our wisdom, our power, our ability. We operate out of what we have to do. We operate out of our wisdom, and all of a sudden, the omnipotent God who we claimed was real no longer seems real to us. But He is absolutely real. He is the all-knowing, omnipotent, omnipresent God, and He is as real, I would probably say more real than we are. And He can intervene and does intervene into our lives. And so many times He just doesn't seem to be real to us. And we wonder, I think at times, why it is that our children or our grandchildren or others don't take God seriously. And sometimes I think it's because we present this idea of God as if He's good to believe in. He's just no real help in real life. I mean, He's good to go to Sunday school and learn about. He's good to believe in. He's good to pray to during our meals or for our meals. But when it comes to real life, things that really matter, He just doesn't seem to be a great deal of help. Come on. I mean, that's kind of the way we present God. And what we need today is people for whom God is not just not someone we go to church to learn about, but is really real in the challenges of life and the trials of life and the difficulties of life. As I said, it may be that one reason so many young people don't go on to serve God, it's because mom and dad or grandpa and grandma, or maybe sometimes we as a church don't make Him real in our lives or present the fact that He is real. And sometimes I think it's through a lack of trust that they see of others through difficult times and impossible times and challenging times that we present God again as someone who's good to learn about in Sunday school, but makes no real difference. Does this make sense to us? I've seen it again time and time in my ministry where God seems so important to us, but it just doesn't seem like it sinks into our minds that He makes a real difference in the real challenges of life. that God can manifest himself, that God can make himself real, that God can deal in the impossible circumstances and the impossible situations of life, that God can intervene in the sorrows and the tragedies of life. God can do what he wills to do, anytime he wills to do so. And he is as real as we are tonight, and we sometimes just don't seem to understand that. And as we talk about this series of the presence of God, that's what we want. We want him to become more and more real to us in ways that matter. Now, to do that tonight, we want to look at the life of Jacob shortly. We certainly don't have time to go into all of it. But the first thing I want you to notice is this, that in Jacob, especially in the early part of his life, we see the example of a hopeless man. When you look at the early part of Jacob's life, if you really read it and understand his background, this was a hopeless, hopeless man. We also know this, that Jacob, I think, is one of the most unique men, or one of the more unique men in the Bible, especially in the early days of his life. Because if you're familiar with Jacob's life, you know this much, that at times you like him. And then at times you can't stand him. And then at times you aren't sure anyone would ever be able to trust him. At times you feel sorry for him. And at times I think it's good to see him get what he deserves because of the way that he was. And it's just the way Jacob was in the early part of his life. And when you begin reading through the book of Genesis, when you come to the life of Jacob, you don't have to go very far into Jacob's life until it becomes evident that he was a cheat and a crook and a con man, and he was selfish, self-centered, and carnal in all of his thinking. Come on, you can say amen to that. That's the way he was in the early part of his life. He was a guy that's hard to like when you first meet him in the book of Genesis. And one thing is for certain. And that is that God's will and God's will or God's direction or plan or purpose was not at all in his thoughts. When you run into Jacob, the first part of the book of Genesis, he is a crook and a con man and self-centered and selfish. And he was certainly a man that wasn't concerned about God being real in his life. He was a man who had no concern for the direction of God or the will of God in his life. He was just doing his own thing. It just wasn't going to happen that for Jacob to seek God's leadership, to seek God's direction, to seek God's will, or to lay aside his own thinking so that God could work in his life, it just wasn't going to happen. Not at the early part of Jacob's life, because that was just not the kind of man that he was when we first ran into him. Now, I'm not making excuses for Jacob, but there were at least three things that greatly influenced the early part of Jacob's life, especially, I think, his thinking. Three things in particular. It's not to excuse what he did. Jacob still made his own decisions. But there are three things that influenced the early part of his life. First of all, there was his parents. And his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, they knew the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But they were not exactly the ideal when it came to a couple. I mean, they were not exactly the ideal representation of a godly couple for whom God was real and whom they presented to be real. Look, if you will, in Genesis 24. In Genesis 24, the Bible records the fact that at least early on in their relationship, they loved one another. And they may have loved one another throughout the rest of their relationship, I don't know. But the early part of their relationship, the Bible certainly records that they were in love with one another. This was kind of one of those love at first sight things, you know. And so it makes a great novel, just doesn't always work out in real life very often. But Genesis 24 says this in verse 64. Genesis 24, verse 64, big chapter. It says, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he what?" Oh, said like was a little bit of meaning. He what? Loved her, right. He loved her. And the Bible says he was comforted after the death of his mother. So there was definitely some love in his relationship at the beginning of it. But the problem, one of the problems that came into their relationship early is that Rebekah was barren. And as a matter of fact, it tells us in chapter 25, verse 21, that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Of course, he finally is able to have children, Esau and Jacob. And while it's only a few verses from 24:67 to 25:21, there's only a few verses in between those two sections, it's 20 years in the storyline. So from the time they got married until they finally had Jacob and Esau was 20 years. The Bible tells us that Isaac was 40 when they got married. He was 60 when the boys were born. And so there's this large gap of time in between these two. And it apparently had some type of impact on their marriage. It apparently had done some damage to their relationship because of the way they treat each other after this. Now, I don't have time to go into their whole life story, but if you've read your Bible through, or you know, if you start to read your Bible through at the beginning of the year, most people at least make it through the book of Genesis. And so you've probably read their story at least once a year, you know, when you've set out to read your Bible through. And so I would hope that most of us are familiar with the relationship. Come on, we wouldn't not describe their relationship from this point forward as a loving, warm, kind, compassionate, caring relationship. These are more like two people that it's amazing they didn't kill each other by the time it was over with. And so something has drastically changed their relationship, and it might be the stress and the strain over this barren situation, even though they finally were able to have children. In other words, Jacob never really saw much of the personal God in mom and dad's relationship. You know, I think our kids can see something of the personal God in mom and dad's relationship to one another. Absolutely. How mom and dad treat each other, their love for one another, certainly can express that God is real to them. And so he never saw much of the fact that God was real in their relationship with each other. Jacob never saw that. Then secondly, not only did his parents' relationship influence him, but also did the scheming. You know, Jacob is known for being a schemer, but he came upon it honestly or dishonestly, whichever way you want to look at it. He didn't learn it just on his own. He learned it from what he saw in their home, because he saw the scheming in their home. Isaac, as we know tonight, heavily and unashamedly favored Esau, while Rebekah heavily and unashamedly favored Jacob. And the boys were caught between these two. Isn't it amazing when you read the story of their life, how there's this tug of war between mom and dad and Esau and Jacob throughout their life. And the boys were caught between these two as dad did everything he could to favor Esau, and mom did everything she could do in the way of manipulating to favor Jacob. And so we have this tug of war going on between Esau and Jacob. Esau was just like dad. He was a man of the field. He was just like dad, which is why dad liked him so much. Jacob was more like Rebekah, or probably more like the husband she wished she had, one or the other. In Genesis 25, it says this in verse 27. Genesis 25, verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, just like his dad was. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. It doesn't mean that dad loved Esau more because he just liked venison. That's not what it means. It means because he was a hunter, and because he was that type of a man, dad favored him, whereas mom favored Jacob. And so there was this continual tug of war between these two people involving these kids. So growing up around all this, Jacob knew nothing of trusting the Lord. He knew nothing of letting God meet your needs or direct your life. All he knew was to take control. Because we see dad manipulating things, we see mom manipulating things, and all Jacob knew growing up was that when you want something, you just manipulate. You just take control, you just take charge. He never saw mom and dad pray together or seek God's leadership or let God work things out or let God deal in circumstances. He never saw anything about that. Now, come on, that ought to be a little bit amazing to us. His dad is Isaac, who, if you remember, was up on top of the mountain with Abraham. And so it's kind of amazing that when we get to this point in his life, that we don't see a great deal of God there. Mom and dad never presented a real God. Do you believe tonight that if God is real, then he will be real in your relationship? And so he's never really presented with a God that's real. And when it comes to this scheming and so forth, they never present a God that's real, but they manipulated and schemed to do what had to be done, to manipulate circumstances, to manipulate situations. So Jacob has just never seen this. Now, it doesn't excuse, he still knew who God was. And so it doesn't excuse what he did. It just helps us understand a little bit why he was the way he was. I mean, he grew up in this relationship. At very best, it was a dysfunctional relationship and a dysfunctional home where mom and dad never presented a great deal of love for each other, but scheming toward each other. And we see the scheming and manipulating going on. And so that's all Jacob knew, was just take control. It's what you did. Then thirdly, Jacob, of course, carried all of this over into his adult life. Would you agree with this at least tonight? He was a man of deeply, he was a man with deep moral flaws. He was certainly a man with deep character flaws. He was a man who was seemingly completely lacking in honesty and integrity and honor and loyalty. He was a two-faced cheat. As we would say, you couldn't trust him as far as you could what? Throw him. Because this is the type of background he grew up in. What's so sad about this is we're talking about Isaac and Rebecca. Just mind-boggling. Don't you find it well, I find it mind-boggling that here's Isaac who came down off Mount Moriah, who was almost the offering of God. And yet at the same time, we see this home that produces this kind of young man. Now, of all the men of the Bible, if you only look at his early adulthood, you'd be hard pressed to find a man that seemed more worthless at this point in his life than Jacob was. I mean, he's just utterly worthless guy at this early stage in his life, and it'd be hard pressed to find a guy that seems more worthless than he did. But then secondly, not only do we see Jacob who was an example of a hopeless man, but then secondly, we also see the Jacob who was an example of God's grace, an example of the grace of God. Aren't you glad tonight that God takes hopeless, worthless people and turns them into something? And God's going to do a work in the life of Jacob, as we know, and he's going to become an example of God's grace. Again, of all the men of the Bible, there's not one who looked least likely to come to know the presence of God in the early part of his life than Jacob did. When you looked at Jacob, this is not a man you thought, he's going to come to know the Lord. It's not a man you look at and think, well, he might come to know the Lord if he thought he could get something out of it, but he's just not going to come to know the Lord, just no way. But then in Genesis chapter 28, look over there if you will. If you know the story, there was the problem with the lamb and the blessing, and so as a result of that, they tricked Rebecca and Jacob tricked Isaac, and as a result of that, now Esau's upset after he stole his birthright and stole the blessing of the firstborn, and so things are terrible in the home. And finally, in Genesis chapter 28, it says this in verse 1, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of the Canaanite. He tells him to go on to Padan-Aram. And finally, in verse 5, it says, "And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went unto Padan-Aram to Laban's house." And so finally, in Genesis 28, verses 1 through 5, he walks out of mom and dad's house, leaves home. Now, the story was, in chapter 28, that he was leaving to find a wife. But we know from chapter 27, verses 41 through 43, it says in verse 41, "And Jacob... Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the day of the morning my father is at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob." It says the next verse that Rebekah overheard those words, and so she knew that Esau was going to kill Jacob. And that's why he's leaving. He wasn't leaving to find a wife. He was leaving to save his life is why he was leaving. And so he has to flee home. In essence is what he does. He flees from home. Now, his brother was out to kill him because of how he had taken advantage of him and cheated him. His mom had used him to deceive his father. Remember that? He had no idea where he was going or what he was going to do. This guy's homeless. I mean, he has to leave home. He has no idea where he's going. He has no idea what he's going to do. He's going down to Padan-Aram to try to find a wife, but that's all he knows. He doesn't know Laban. He doesn't know any of these people. And so all of a sudden, he's cast out of the house. He has to flee for his life. Has no idea where he's going or what he's going to do. And he takes off. And this is the way he leaves. But here's the thing. As useless and as hopeless as Jacob looked at this point. Now, look, come on. He looked pretty hopeless before, but now he looks really hopeless. I mean, he's a conniver and a schemer and all these things. And now he has to leave home because of his conniving and scheming to save his life. Now he's adrift. He has nowhere to go. No one he can turn to. He leaves completely alone, finds himself completely outcast to save his life. And as useless and as hopeless as Jacob looked, there was one who had not yet given up on him. And that was God. Mom and dad pretty much given up on him. There was nobody else. At this point in your life, you look at Jacob, there's nobody who would look at Jacob at this point in his life and say he's ever going to amount to anything. But there was one who had not given up on him, and that was the Lord. And listen, the Lord, it seemed as if the Lord would not turn loose of him. God was not going to let him go. And so he pursued Jacob even when Jacob refused to pursue him. Now that's an amen point right there. He pursued Jacob even when Jacob would not pursue him or refuse to pursue him. You better amen that, because that's how you found him. God pursued you when you weren't even thinking about pursuing him. And so he pursued Jacob. A.W. Tozer wrote about this chapter. He said this, "I think we can safely say that the Jacob of those early years would have been voted the man most least likely to get right with God. If we had been his judge and his jury, we would have pronounced him hopeless. But of all those looking at Jacob, there was one who disagreed. That one was God. God, with his eternal omniscience, saw in Jacob something worthwhile." That's not Bible, but that's a good quote. And the same thing could be said true of every single one of us in this room tonight. And that is that as far as God is concerned, as far as high and lofty things, we may have looked worthless, but God saw something in us in his omniscience that was worth salvaging and worth saving. And so God pursued us just as he pursued Jacob. Jacob was a living example in the Old Testament of the grace we hear so much about in the New Testament, where God takes those who are worth nothing and yet invests in them as he did with Jacob. Now, after walking out of his parents' house that day, he traveled all day. The Bible tells us that he traveled all day long until the setting of the sun. He's walking all day because he doesn't know where he's going. He knows he's eventually going to try to get down to Paddan Aram, but he's out wandering around, walks all day long, not knowing where he's going. And I wish it did, but the Bible doesn't tell us what was in the mind of Jacob. Wouldn't you like to know what was in the mind of Jacob when he left out of the house that day with nowhere to go? His brother seeking to kill him. He has to leave to save his life. For the first time, as far as we know, for the first time in his life, he leaves home with nowhere to go, and he's out walking around. It'd be interesting to know what was on his mind, what was on the mind of this man who in this spot for whom God was not real. It would be interesting to know what he was thinking. I've often wondered, did he cry out to God? I mean, was he so distant from God that it never entered into his mind to cry out to God? I don't know, but it would be interesting to know what he thought. Maybe when we get to heaven one of these days, we can ask him, but hey, what were you thinking about when you left? But it'd be interesting to know. I think it's safe to say this, though, that after walking all day, as the sun set, and he took those stones to make himself a pillow, when he laid down that night, it would be hard to find a more lonely, empty guy. In Genesis 28 and verse 10, "And Jacob went out of Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep." Now again, you got to get in your mind. Are y'all still tuned in? You got to get your mind around the idea that Jacob's a real person. This is not just some story here or a parable. This is a real man who was of like passions as we are and would have felt the same way we probably would have felt. So he's been cast out. He's got nowhere to go. He wanders all day. Finally, it begins to sunset. He thinks, well, I've got to stop somewhere because the sun's about to go down. It's too cold, too dangerous to travel at night. And so he doesn't even have a pillow. So he gathers up some rocks to make his pillow. I've been destitute, but never that destitute. Amen. He gathers up some, I've never been destitute, especially never been that destitute. But he gathers up stones, which he uses for a pillow, and he lays down there on that comfortable pillow of rocks in order to get some sleep. We don't have time tonight to go into all the details, but in verses 12 through 22, as he lay there on that pillow of stones, probably one of the most lonely men in the world at this point in his life, God intervened. Oh, come on. God intervened. God knew where he was, and God intervened. He had no idea where he was going or what he was going to do, but God intervenes in verse 12 of chapter 28. It says this, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, the top of which reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of the Lord ascending and descending. And behold," you ever notice when you read this passage how many beholds there are? Look at verse 12. "And he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." You understand the word behold means amazement, meant to grab our attention. All of this is amazing. As he's sitting there, laying there, dreaming this, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad from the west to the east, and to the north and the south, and in thee, thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I will be with thee, and keep thee in all places where thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I've done that which I have spoken unto thee. He says, I keep my word. I promised I will take care of you, and I will do so because I have promised. Not because you deserve it, but because I have given my word. And therefore, he says, I will take care of you. Now, we don't have time tonight to get into every part of Jacob's dream, but just know this tonight. That first of all, the ladder that was set up between heaven and earth, the ladder showed God's care, God's power. It showed God's control that reached all the way from heaven unto Jacob. You believe God's real tonight? Well, we may not have a physical ladder, but the control of God and the hand of God and the care of God reaches all the way from glory down to where we are. Even if we're wandering with nowhere to go and no idea what we're going to do and we're sleeping on a pillow of rocks, God's control reaches down to us. And when Jacob saw that dream, he lay there thinking, I'm the loneliest man on the face of the earth, if that's what he was thinking. Then all of a sudden he had this dream and God reminds him, hey, I am in control and I can reach you no matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're at home or in the desert or sleeping in a bed or sleeping on a pile of rocks. I can reach from glory all the way down to you whenever I see fit. And so it was a demonstration of God's control and the fact that God can reach us no matter where we are. And so he says he sees this ladder. That's a behold moment. Amen. Behold, your God can reach you no matter where you are. And God's control can take hold of your life no matter what's going on. Because he is the Almighty God. Secondly, the angels moving back and forth between heaven and earth and between God and Jacob meant that God was working in his life. These angels weren't sitting around. They're moving back and forth. That's the providential working of Almighty God. These angels... You know, we've studied angelology and institute, and there's more we don't know about angels than we do, but we certainly know this much, so that they're busy in the life of the believer. And we certainly see it here as these angels are going back and forth. It's the providential working of God in his life. Jacob's laying there on that cold ground with those pillows, with a pillow of stones, thinking, I am completely alone. I'm completely out of control. I don't know what I'm going to do. And little does he know that God's control reaches from glory all the way down to where he is, and that God's providential working is continually working in his life, even though he can't see it. God was working, and his providence was working in his life. Didn't look like it, but it was working. And then thirdly, in verses 13 and 14, it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, unto thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And in verses 13 and 14, we hear the word of God, don't we? And that word of God was meant to assure Jacob that God had a plan. He says, I'm going to give you the land on which you're laying. He says, I promised it to Abraham, and I'm promising it to your father, and I'm promising it unto you. I have a plan, and here's my plan. To give you this land and to multiply thy seed and make your lineage a blessing to all those upon the earth. So he says, listen, God's control reaches from glory all the way down to where we are. God's providential working is continually working, though we cannot see it. And God has a plan. Amen. Now, see, I can say all that, but if God's not real to you, it makes no difference. See, it's a good amen point. Thank you, Brother Steve. It's a good amen point. But there's a difference between saying, well, yo, amen. That's you know, I should amen right there because nothing else, because he said I should. And then, so I'm going to amen. But there's a difference between knowing that and it being real. I mean, is it real to you that God's control reaches from glory all the way down to where we are? Is it real to you that God's providential working is continually working in our life? Is it real to you that God does have a plan? Even when it looks like you've been cast out, God has a plan. The trick is for that all to become real to us. And it's not until it becomes real that it matters. And then notice this also in verse 15. We see the promise of God in verse 15. Behold, another behold, I'm with thee, thou worthless one. Probably what it ought to say. Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee yet. We have this promise of God in verse 15, which was the assurance that he was not alone at all and that God would never forsake him. He says, listen, Jacob, I am in control. My control reaches from here all the way to where you are. You can't see it and possibly not understand it, but my providential working is continually going on in your life. And I will be with you, and I will not leave you. And I have a plan, though it may not seem so at this moment, I have a plan. And so he assures him of all of these things. Now this clearly influenced Jacob, because it says in verse 16, and Jacob woke out of his sleep. That'll wake you up. This is one of those dreams you'll be glad you remembered. It says he woke up out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. It says God's here. And I had no idea. Sure, the Lord is in this place. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone which he had for his pillow and set it up for a pillar. Isn't it amazing how God took that pillow of stone through this dream and turned it into an altar in praise of worship of God? He says, God showed me some things on this pillow of stone that I never knew that God is in this place. And he turned it into an altar and he called the place Bethel, which means the house of God. The name of the city was Luz before that. Jacob had clearly been influenced by this. And though Jacob, now please listen, though Jacob had some growing to do from this point forward, and he's going to fail a couple times, though he has some growing to do going forward and more to learn, he will never be the same after this night. For the first time, listen, for the first time in his life, the God he grew up hearing about was real. He was real. That's what he meant when he says, behold, God is in this place. We could word it another way. We're not going to change your Bible. Behold, he is real. He spoke to me. He's real. God's control from earth, from heaven to earth is real in my life. God's providence is real in my life. God's promises are real in my life. And God's presence is real in my life. And he says, behold, he got such a vision. No, he got such an impression, such an understanding of the presence of God. It says that he was afraid. God seemed so close and so near that he says, God's in this place. God is real. And for the first time in his life, after growing up in the home of Isaac, he got the understanding that God is real. No, he's really real. And it changes his life from this point forward. Now he's like us, he forgets that sometimes and he's going to mess up some, but he says, and he has more to learn. But for the first time in his life, the God he had heard so much about was real to him. I'm just telling you, you can grow up in church and sit under countless sermons and sit through countless Sunday school lessons and get saved and hear all kinds of preaching on faith and how we can trust God and on the faithfulness of God, and still have no concept that he's real. We have to come to the point in our life where we understand he is real. It's just something how we can talk so much about God and how good he is. And as soon as a problem comes, as soon as a trial comes, as soon as a valley comes, as soon as something that's out of our control comes, all that goes out the window. And like Jacob, the early Jacob, we've got to get a hold of things. You know why it is? It's because God's not real to us. And it's highly doubtful that there was even one word or thing that Jacob heard or saw in this dream that he didn't already know. Think that's true? Probably not one thing that Jacob saw or heard that he didn't know was already true. Even though Isaac and Rebekah had some issues, they knew the Lord. And the Lord certainly would have passed that on to Jacob just by virtue of who they were. That would have passed on to him, though they weren't the most gleaming example of it. They certainly would have talked to him about it. how God appeared. No doubt, listen, do you not think they told him about how God appeared unto Abraham? Come on, you don't think Isaac ever told that story to his son? Boy, there was this time me and Grandpa went up on the mountain. It was a little troubling at first. You don't think that story didn't get passed on? Do you not think Abraham passed it on? If my ciphering is correct, Jacob would have been about 15 when Abraham died, which means he would have had an opportunity to hear it from Abraham himself. And so all this stuff got passed down to him. No doubt Isaac and Rebekah would have told him about it. Abraham would have shared it with him. He had heard about the Abrahamic covenant. Now God promised to make their lineage a great seed and be a blessing to all the earth. You don't think Grandpa shared that Abrahamic covenant with his grandson? Sure he did. He would have heard the story of the offering of Dad on Mount Moriah from Grandpa. He would have heard of all those promises that had been passed down to him. They were his because of the Abrahamic covenant. And that God had a great plan for his life. How often do you think Grandpa said, listen, Isaac, Jacob, God's got a plan for your life. 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 He's going to bring the Savior through our lineage. That's a plan right there. God's got a plan for your life. I have no doubt he heard it multitudes of times growing up. But now, for the first time in his life, the God who made all these promises was real to him. For the first time, he finally becomes real and made real to him. In Genesis chapter 28 and verses 16 through 22, is where this finally becomes real to him, that all that God had promised was true and that God was real. What a shame that Isaac especially never worked to make God real. Now, like I said a minute ago, he had to learn a lot. He had a ways to go, but he's going to begin to trust in the Lord because he finally made the connection between the God he'd heard of and his own life. And Jacob names this place Bethel, the house of God. And that's when he says, God is here. Which simply, in essence, means God is real. God's real. God didn't just show up, did he? He'd been there all along. It's not like God just now finally found him. He'd been there all along throughout his life. He just wasn't real to Jacob until this moment. Jacob had never allowed God to be real, and so Jacob spent his life running his own life, trusting only in his own scheming and doing what he had to do. And God was never able to allow to show himself real. And finally this happens and Jacob says, man, he's real. Scared him. Wouldn't it be something of all of us, he could become so real to us that it's almost frightening. Man, God's real. There should be times in our life sometimes in valleys, difficulties, struggles, challenges, where God shows up and does something. It's almost frightening how real he is in a good sort of way. Well, God's real. God did that. The only bad part about this is God's got to get you down in the valley before he can really make himself real. He's got to take us through the dark places, through the hard places. He's got to get you and I out of control before God can say, now let me show you how real I am. Let me show you what I can do if you'll just trust in me. Come on, amen. You believe that? But absolutely true. Our need for God to be real is great. Like I said, the whole purpose in this holiday is just trying to get us to understand that he is real. Far too many of God's people are, like I said, are just like Jacob. They would fight to defend the truth of God's existence, but the reality is that God whose existence they fight to prove isn't real in their daily life. And it is something how much we can know about God, how much doctrine we can know, how separated we can be, how much we can talk about God, and still not be real. And so like Jacob, the first sign of trouble, we take charge. We take control. We act as if God isn't real. We let circumstances drive our life. We let situations drive our life. We let trials drive our life. We let sorrow drive our life. We do what we have to rather than letting God just be real. You know, sometimes in life, you just need to sit back and let God be real.
Amen. That's right.
I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, why don't you step back, let God be real?
Right.
I don't know how we're going to get through this. Well, why don't you just let God be real? He's real. Do you believe that?
Amen.
He's the omnipotent, omniscient God whose control reaches all the way from heaven, all the way down to where you are. I know you're going to find this shocking, but God has not lost track of you. And you have not gone anywhere that his ladder cannot reach down to you. And God's providence is working in your life. You say, well, I just don't know what's going on. That's why it's God's providence. It's not yours. God's providence is working, though you may not understand it. And God is trying to deal with things and take care of things. And his promise is that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? And that God is in control of these things. So many times we don't let him be real. Did you hear what I just said? We don't let God show himself real. It's hard for him to show himself real when we're running over top of him. Sometimes you've just got to step back and say, I need God to show himself to be real. Is this making sense? Before we got saved, if you're saved tonight, before we got saved, we were just like Jacob. Most of us, before we got saved, knew God. We knew of him, but we didn't know God. In other words, he wasn't real to us. We knew of God. We knew, you know, if you ask the average American, do you believe in God? Sure. But he's not real to them. I mean, they know him, but they don't know him. They don't possess him as their Savior. So when we got saved, every one of us was just like Jacob. And if we've ever had a Bethel moment, it was at the moment we got saved. Oh, listen, when I got saved, God was real. I know he was real because he was talking right to me. And I was under conviction and God was drawing me and I didn't hear an audible voice. All right. I didn't see a ladder set up between me and glory. But I knew, come on, listen, I knew that God, Brother Steve, had reached down and got a hold of me.
Amen.
And God was real. That's why I got saved. I didn't get saved because I was scared of hell, although I was. I got saved because God made himself real. I knew. You could never convince me at that moment that God didn't exist. God was as real as he's ever been in my life at the moment that I got saved. And I knew that he was real. And you could never have convinced me otherwise. Now my desire since then has been to see him prove himself over and over to be real in my life. When I say, I don't mean to prove it as if he has to, but to see him be real over and over in my life. I like it when God demonstrates himself to be real. I don't always like the circumstances which brings that about, but when he shows himself real, I like that. You know, we hate being in the valley, and we hate going through the trials. We hate going through the struggles, and some of that's just a part of life. It doesn't make it any better, but it's just a part of life. But there's no feeling on earth when you're flat to the floor when God shows himself real. And we say, man, only God could have got me through this. Only God could have done that. Only God could have carried me along the way. Only God could have dealt these things. Only God could have made these things happen. And what we're saying is, he is what? He's real. He really does what he says he'll do. If there's ever a man in the New Testament that understood this, it was Paul, who said over and over that I might know him, that I might know him, that I might know him, that I might see him be real. The trouble is, though, that like with Jacob in the early part of his life, it's usually when things are at their worst that God makes himself most real. Do you not think that sometimes, let me answer that. I think sometimes God takes us through places just so that God can show us how real he is. I think most of the time God uses the circumstances of life to demonstrate how real he is. But I also have no doubt that there are times when God steers us through certain things or allows us to experience certain things just so he can show himself real. The trouble is we don't get the joy out of it because we won't let him take control and won't let him be real. We go straight into panic mode and start trying to do our own thing instead of letting God deal with it and take care of it and let him show himself real. But God is real. He's never let me down. He's never let me down. He's taken me through some struggles. He's taken me through problems. He's taken me through valleys. He's taken me through circumstances where I had no earthly idea what I was going to do, and I have never found him not to be real. If I'll stay out of the way and let God work and just let him be real, he always, always works it out. The trouble is we just don't allow him to do so. Like Jacob, too many of God's people are too busy taking control to let God show himself real. We need to learn to wait on God and just let him show himself, as I said, to be real. And what an amazing thing this is that when you come to know it, that he's real.
Amen.
And if you don't know that, it's just amazing when you come to know that he's real. Because it makes life so much easier. When the next trial comes, you can go, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but God's real. He has shown himself to be real in my life, and he will show himself to be real again. Because I know that his control reaches all the way from glory down to where I am, and his providence is continually at work. And his word assures me he has a plan, and God is never going to forsake me. Never, never, never. Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
Well, here's the question, though. Is it real? It's real to us. We need more of God's people who will just let God prove himself to be real by waiting on him. Not letting need drive us. Not letting circumstance drive us. Not letting trials drive us. Not letting desperation drive our actions and our decisions. Not letting sorrow drive us. We get in the most trouble when we don't let God be real. Our kids and our grandkids need to see a person to whom God is real. Can I say it again? Our kids, if we have kids still, I guess all of our kids, need to see a person in whom God is real. They need to see a mom and dad who don't panic like their hair's on fire. They need to see a dad who has confidence in God and a mom who has confidence in God. Who says, you know, no, we don't know what we're going to do, but God's real. And if we'll just step back and let God work, it'll work out. God will do something here. I don't know what we're going to do. This is so sorrowful. This situation we're going through right now is a heartbreak. I don't know what we're going to do. God's real. He may not fix it all like we want it to be fixed, but God will get us through it because he's real. I think our grandkids need to see that. I think the world needs to see people who not only defend God's existence in the workplace, but who demonstrate that he's real. It's amazing. We're funny, aren't we? We'll get in an argument with somebody at work to defend the existence of God. And the first time we run into a trial or a problem or something that's out of our control, we act like we're no more confident in God than they are. The world needs to see people for whom God is real, who have confidence and trust in him and in his truth. He's real. Just need to learn to trust him and let him demonstrate himself real. I still say this, that of all the needs we could pile up of God's people, there's probably none greater in the time in which we live than for God's people to get a hold of the concept that God is real and for him to become real to us. Not just a point to amen in a sermon, not just somebody to study in Sunday school, but he really is real. Come on, friend, he really will get you through it. He really will lead if you get out of the way and let him. He really will direct if you let him. He really will deal with your circumstances if you let him. He really will carry you if you let him. He is just that real. The trouble is, we let the circumstance drive us, and the situation drive us. And just like Jacob, he learned at home, we just do what we got to do. Just get out of the way and let God do what he can do. Amen? Let him be real. Why don't you stand with me for tonight?